Bible, turn over to Psalms 119. The Lord laid on my heart this past Thursday when I was trying to figure out, you know, trying to be prepared to preach. As I believe his brother Stenton Blue said, a call to preach is a call to prepare. So I was trying to prepare just in case I got called on and so forth the past couple of weeks. And Thursday night, I think it was Thursday when I was reading 119, and then Friday, I got to verses 97, which we'll be in tonight, 97 down to 104, and I got a thought in there, and the Lord laid it on my heart, and so that's what I've been studying the past couple of days, past couple of weeks actually, but kind of got in this section here. I enjoyed it. If you never read Psalms 119, it's very long, so it might take you a minute or two to read it, maybe more than that, but there's a lot of good words in here. Verses 97 in Psalms 119. Oh, how love I thy law! It is my meditation all the day. Thou, through thy commandments, hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts. That word ancients there, if you look at it, means aged. And what we heard this morning, it's not the things of this world. I do have, anybody here who's saved, you have more wisdom than a lost person because you hopefully have been reading God's Word. You understand the precepts and the commandments of God's Word. Then verse 101, it says, I have refrained my feet from every evil way that I might keep thy word. I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Let us pray. Lord, thank you for time to be in your house tonight, Lord. Thank you for the opportunity, Lord, that I have to be in the pulpit once again, Lord. Thank you for this thought, Lord. I pray that it can be a help to those that are here, Lord, to the lost, Lord, they get saved, Lord. And those that are saved, Lord, they get some help with it, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The title of my message tonight would be A Time to Love and to Hate. I know at the beginning you're thinking we can hate stuff. Well, yeah, we can hate things because here in the Psalms, verse 104 says, therefore I hate every false way. So we'll get into that. I'll kind of explain it so nobody gets tripped up on the title here, A Time to Love and to Hate. But Ecclesiastes 3:8 says, a time to love and a time to hate, a time to war and a time of peace. God hates some things, which means I believe we can hate those also. One thing we can say just generally is God hates sin, so therefore we ought to hate sin. But that just doesn't stop there. I was reading in the Webster's Dictionary, trying to look up each different word, and then the 1828 says, hate is to dislike greatly and to love less. So we can say we dislike some things, but to dislike greatly takes a step further and puts it into the realm of hate. And so we ought to hate some things in life, and we'll get to that here in a minute. I'm going to attempt to set the stage here in my intro. Hopefully the intro is just good enough as the sermon is. I don't know, but I guess it's two sermons put together. But 1 John 2:15 says, love not the world, neither things that are in the world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So we can see we're not supposed to love the world. So if you don't love the world, you dislike it. But we ought to dislike the world greatly in the sense of hating what's in the world, the sin, the destruction, the death. We don't hate the people of the world. We don't hate the sinners, but we do hate the sin that's in this world. We have false ways against the Savior. Our mindset has been changed from television evangelists, false preachers, and teachers. Like it says in Ephesians 4:14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. And so we have the false ways against the Savior. We have the false ways against the saints. We have the false ways against the Scriptures and false ways against the sinners. 1 Timothy 4:1 says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. So we can see that a lot of times we have a false sense of what we should love and what we should hate. We get those mingled up sometimes because we don't understand the reading of God's Word here. The first thought tonight would be the cause of his convictions. The psalmist here, as he's writing, I've heard of different people put in, like who wrote each one, but what does it say, the psalmist who wrote this? It says, through thy precepts I get understanding. So I was trying to figure out what was precepts. I've heard precepts, I've heard commandments, I've heard doctrine. I wanted to figure out what that was. And precepts refers to instructions from a superior regarding the duties of those under him, in this case, is God to man. So we have the precepts from God. And that's what the Bible is. We have the precepts. We have that that wisdom, the information that's in the 66 books here that we have to read each and every day. And so we can see the cause of his salvation, or the cause of his conviction here, is from the precepts. It was the commands of the Lord which gave the psalmist the convictions about the right and the wrong. The word of God is a great enlightener on what is right and wrong. To have good convictions, you must dig within the word of God. You don't have to dig too deep to get something. Amen. What's good about the Bible compared to some, you know, like Shakespeare, you don't have to read it 100 times to get something, but you can read it 100 times and get something each and every time you read it. Amen. You just keep digging in, and get yourself, underwater there in the Bible. I get a little bit of water, somebody. I'm singing and everything tonight. I'm drying out. We don't have to have the political correctness, the psychology, and the world philosophies to help us understand this here. And inevitably, they will defile us. We have the world. They have the VA wants to send me to the psychologist. You know, everybody comes back for more. You got to go see the doc. You know, we call them the wizard. Well, the wizard ain't going to do nothing for me. I mean, they say, you know, they think that something's wrong with us when we come back. But I just say, well, how are you going to deal with it? Well, I got God. And then they look at me kind of crazy. Well, I got the Bible. I read the Bible. I have the precepts. And they don't understand it. So I get to kind of explain to them what the precepts are of God's Word. And I get to be a witness to them as well. But we have the understanding. We have the precepts. We understand the precepts. And I looked up understanding. It's comprehending, learning, or being informed. We have the understanding once we learn that what the precepts are from God's Word. As a babe in Christ, I didn't understand what the Bible had to offer. It was something that throughout the weeks and the months and the years to come, it was something that we had, the Sunday school teacher, the pastor and so forth, thank you, had to explain those. Like we had this morning, to help us understand the Word of God, we had a well-seasoned preacher get up before us and to give us the word, and later on we'll have some more this week. But they're able to explain it and the understanding of it. So we can see the cause of his convictions are the precepts. And we have the understanding of the precepts. And we'll move on to the character of his convictions. And when I'm talking about the character of his convictions, we're thinking, what is a conviction? And we're not just talking about being convicted of some legalist mindset of eating this or dressing this way, being a legalist, a Pharisee, and so forth. We're talking about the conviction of being here tonight. I see that if you're here, hopefully your conviction was to be at church Sunday morning, Sunday night, you know, and then a conviction to be here each night of the Jubilee. And then on Wednesday night, when we don't have just a regular Jubilee revival meeting, to be here. But I was thinking about that, the convictions of what they are, the character of them. I have three different points on that tonight. It'll be strong, steadfast, and sanctified. And I was thinking about kind of my life, how the Lord allowed convictions to help lead me here. If it wasn't for the convictions of God's Word, the precepts of what I was taught as a young person, that, hey, you know, you go to church Sunday morning, Sunday night. And so before I joined the Marine Corps, I was talking to a missionary. He is a military missionary, and he was down at Camp Lejeune. I said, you know, if I join, I was like, would I have a church to go to? Because I have a conviction. Obviously, you know, we're at a Jubilee meeting to be at church. And he said, oh, sure, brother. Well, there's some churches down there. So I got down there out of boot camp, went to Camp Lejeune. And I was thinking, all right, first thing I need to do, figure out where a church is. So I got hooked up with a local pastor that I knew, Brother Steve Wakefield, went to his church. Well, it was a little far to drive. I kept missing services. And I'm thinking, Lord, you know, I got a conviction here. And I believe it's a strong conviction. I said, Lord, I can't just stop going to church just because I'm in the military. I have a strong conviction. I don't want to let this conviction go away. You know, it's just not an opinion. You know, you got a conviction, then you got your opinions. Would you die for it? Well, there's people who've been died throughout the history, the Baptist history that we have, because of going to church. Some people have been burned at the stake because they want to go to the church. You had the people in the foreign land. Several that have made it, not to name them out and loudly, but we know some that we support. They're in lands where they can be killed if they get caught meeting. And so I was thinking, you know what? I said, preacher, I can no longer come here no more. It's just too far to drive. I missed too many services. So I found another church in town, Good Baptist Church. I knew a missionary that come out of there. And I just didn't feel like the Lord would allow me to be here. But I'm thinking, I'm not a church hopper. You know how you people would go to different churches every couple months because they don't like something that's preached. And I was like, I don't want to be considered a church hopper. And so I was like, Lord, what'd you have me to do? So I was one of those buddies who had the truck and everybody wanted to move because everybody else had their Hondas. you know, and I had the truck at the time. I just got back from Iraq, and I bought a nice truck, and I was like, and everybody said, "Hey, buddy, help me come and move." So I was like, "All right, I'll come help you move." And so I was that guy that you know, never want to turn somebody away from that. So I showed up in my truck one day, and I just kept praying about it. Lord, I said, "I understand your word. I need to be in church." And hey, I'm going to get somewhere with this here. But I was out there loading up the truck, and there was two couples coming down the road, one on each side of the road, and they were knocking on doors, passing out tracts and door hangers. And they come up to us, and they started talking to us. They were witnessing to me. And I was like, this is a chance for me to witness to the Mormons or somebody, you know, get them the gospel so they don't go to hell. And they started talking to me, and I started quizzing them on what they believed in their church. Well, guess what? They believed in the King James Bible. They didn't have no drum sets. They didn't jump around and dance and act a fool unless it was praise like we talked about this morning. But you know what I'm talking about, talking in the actual tongues of some of these people. But they said, yeah, I'll come by. Well, I'm thinking, well, I don't want to be a church robber. I'll just go one service just to figure it out, you know. As Maranatha Baptist, I showed up. Guess what? No piano player. I had a conviction to be in church, but I didn't want to be a church hopper. The first church was too far. The second church, I didn't feel at home. It was just something weird. You know what I mean? Some of you understand what I'm saying here. And so that conviction, I was like, well, I got to get in church. I got to find a church. They didn't have a piano player. Well, guess what? I started taking piano lessons when I was 15. I hadn't practiced in a while, but that night, for a service, for a prayer room, I got up there and just played one song just real quick. I didn't ask nobody. There was nobody there. Well, guess what? The song leader heard me. Then he come up to me, he says, you can play piano. I said, no. I haven't practiced in forever. He said, I'll tell you what. You pick out three songs that you're comfortable with and you play them. Well, next thing I know, 6 months later, I'm the full-time piano player going to a church. That, hey, guess what? They needed a piano player, and the Lord sent me by. We were getting ready for another, because that's led to a conviction right there of going to church. And the Lord allowed me, through my convictions, that was a strong conviction, that if I had to die to go to church, then, hey, that's what we ought to do. We had that strong conviction. But we were getting ready for another appointment. Guess what? There was a Navy personnel who got transferred to Camp Lejeune. And guess what? He could play piano. So before I was getting ready to leave, God already sent somebody in there to take place. I think you remember that you were down there when we were getting ready to leave. And they had another piano player that come in. And so we have the strong convictions. Are the convictions that you have, do you love the Lord? Do you love the things of God? Are they strong enough to hold you through, to get you somewhere? And then I was thinking about what is a conviction? I was thinking about moving. Well, I moved from one church, moved up here. Of course, I married my wife. But not just to marry my wife. It's because there's another good independent Baptist church up here. A lot of people say, well, I'm moving to so-and-so state, so-and-so county. Well, they moved there, but did they check to see if there's a church? Now, we're not talking about if you're a preacher, because you can start a church. I mean, you know, a church sends you out and, you know, go down to Shelbyville and so forth. But, you know, did I choose to go to this town because they have nice beaches, you know, right? Well, you know, I don't go to the beach. I go to the coast, right? Amen. But when I choose to move somewhere, I'm thinking, well, they got a church there. I have a conviction of that. Hey, we went on vacation. I got on Google. It's easy to find churches. I had to call around and find some, you know, non-Ruckmanite type churches and non, you know, contemporary churches. But I found one. We showed up Sunday morning. They were pleased to have us because we had a conviction on the road, even on vacation. Now every time we'd have that, but we had a strong enough conviction, amen, to get us to a church. And I say, second, we have to have a steadfast. We're talking about hate every false way. That hate is a strong word, all right? That's a conviction that we're talking about, every false way, and we'll get to that here. But that hate is a strong word. It's used 87 times in the Bible in this form, and it is showing that the psalmist here has a very, very strong disliking greatly of something. And we're talking about the steadfast point now. It's every, in the every false way. The psalmist hates every evil way. His convictions were steadfast, were not changing. Many will oppose some false ways, but not all of them. They'll you know, well, I like this or I like that, or, you know, I'll go to church, but I want to tithe. I thought you were a member of the church. You tithe. You show up for Jubilee, or you show up for revival. You show up for Sunday morning, Wednesday night, work day. Amen. Hey, you have a strong conviction. You have a steadfast conviction. He hates every false way. He doesn't just hate one way or two ways. He hates every false way. Amen. So we're talking about the things of this world. We're not talking about the sinners. We're talking about the sin. We're talking about anything that's against God. And we had the sanctify, which is talking about the false here. Hate every false way. And we like to focus here on false real quick. Webster says, false is not true, not conformable to fact, expressing what is contrary to that which exists. But as I kept scrolling through, reading down there, I saw it says, the word is applicable to any subject, physical or moral. I started thinking about that. So that we're talking about, it covers every aspect of life, not just physical sin. We're talking about the physical part of it. We're talking about the moral part of it. We hate every false way. We hate the sins of this world. We hate the false preachers. That video we were watching, you know, them jump around in the church. It used to be a Baptist church. Now they took that off and now jump around on a stage. A lot of people say, well, what's wrong with that? Well, that is a false way. That is different from what our Baptist forefathers paved the way for us to do. It's the foolishness of preaching is what God's Word says. We think about what is a false way. It's any belief against God. Anything that teaches anything that's what the Bible teaches. So as we read through the Bible, it's very complex. I can't get it in here. But we think about all the things that are within in God's Word that it tells us not to do. We think about just the Ten Commandments themselves. We're supposed to hate everything that's not. If God tells us, all right, we're not supposed to do this, this, and this, then we're not supposed to do it. We have that strong conviction, that steadfast conviction, and we have the sanctified conviction. 2 Peter 2:1 says, but there were false preachers also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them, and bring upon themselves swift destructions. So as we see, we have the false prophets, the false teachers. What do they bring in? They bring in the damnable heresies. All right, we have so much of an infiltration in the churches these days. It seems like nobody has a conviction that'll hold up. We have the strong, the steadfast, the sanctified. A lot of people just want to give up what they had when they were younger. They want to give up what they learned in Sunday school. They want to give up everything they've read throughout the week just to please somebody. And so what we hate and what we love tell much about our character. The psalmist hates the false way. And so do you love the world or do you hate the world? Or do you dislike something? Do you like to divide up God's Word in like a part of it? You know, what, like you said this under Sunday school, what part of it do you believe? What is properly translated? Well, everything in the King James Bible is improperly translated. Yeah. Amen? So I believe everything that's in here. And we hate the falseness, but a lot of people want to hate the truth and righteousness part and love the false part because they don't understand it. And so the teams went out today handing out the tracts to let people know about the truth and the righteousness instead of the false way and the false doctrines that have infiltrated the churches. And in closing, love the things of God, hate the world's wickedness, and hate sin, all of sin, not just sins that everybody else commits, but the sins that you commit. Amen. We can hate everybody else's sins. Well, you know, I'm not a thief. I'm not a murderer. I'm not a fornicator. I'm not an adulterer. But hey, what about that sin of envy, of the malice? Amen. What about that root of bitterness that springs up, you know, and the root of bitterness, may I say, that many be defiled. And so we can hate everybody else's sin. We hate about the people who are on the east side of India, if you know them. We can't stand them because they're a bunch of heathens, right? Always killing people, stealing stuff. But what about us? Back and forth to church. I mean, in our religious, you know, our holy lives where, you know, we're always in that bubble. And we never realize that those sins that we commit within ourselves and in our minds, the adultery in our hearts is that the New Testament will say it. You don't have to actually physically commit that adultery, but we choose to cast our judgment on them, and we forget about ours. So let's focus on ours. But your convictions, I appreciate the opportunity tonight. It's my job to prepare, you know, to get up here. I am kind of nervous to preach in front of all you preachers. I know I'll probably mess up and say something wrong, but I just say, you know, help me pray for me. I thank for the time, and just remember that the convictions, you know, if sometimes, you know, I see preachers who've been preaching 30 years who have seemed to have lost that desire to stay in the way, to lose that strong, you know, they think, well, it's no longer important no more. I preached on it for 20 years, and now that strong conviction they preached on for 20 years is now a weak conviction. Well, if it was a strong conviction then, why is it a weak conviction now? Well, to me, it's somewhere you messed up. Either you start off wrong or you're ending it wrong. So I pray that everybody here can start off right and we end it right. I thank you for your time.